If you would, you open your Bible, please, to Gospel of Mark in the 11th chapter, which is where we will begin. Been an interesting week for all of us here in Alaska. Had that 6.24 shaker. That in the 19 years that I've lived in this valley, I have never felt an earthquake quite that strong or that lasted that long. It was like a good minute. I was starting to think maybe I should leave the house. And then later on in the week, there was another one. It was about a 5.2. That didn't feel as strong. But if you recall, some years ago, there was a 7.5 north of us here, split the road up and so forth. But that didn't feel so bad, did it? Or is that the one where our neighbor came running out of the house? That was a different one, right? But anyway, so thank God nobody was injured, and I came down to the teaching center. Everything was intact. Didn't even move the wall hangings, which sometimes they are kind of crooked because the shaker makes them move. Well, I'm going to consider faith and believing today. There is a difference between the two. They're two different English words, faith, believing, and they have different meanings, and we'll explore, at least in part, the different meanings of these two words, faith and believing. This is one of those situations where people are confused as to the meaning of the two words, and they mix them up, and the one you don't want to mix up is believing, because to believe is not a state of mind. To believe is action. And it has to be preceded by faith. Once you have the faith in God and His Word, and if it's something that requires action on your part, that would be believing. To just sit and say, I believe such and such, and do nothing, can be, in some instances, what we call mental assent, where you assent to it mentally, but you won't act on it. And in a case like that, that's a very dangerous thing, because the devil can get you to the place where you think you're believing, but really all you're doing is mentally agreeing to it. And that, of course, is a dangerous place to be, because you're not believing. So to believe requires action. In fact, the word believe is a verb. The word faith is a noun. And in the Greek, and that's what we're going to look at for the most part in the New Testament. In the Greek, it is from the noun pistis or pistis, which is spelled P-I-S-T-I-S, and it comes from another noun, pietho, which means to persuade, to trust, or have confidence. And that's what it is to have faith. People have faith in different things in life. You know, they have faith in their doctor, perhaps, or they have faith in a certain type of food they're eating that it's healthy, or they have faith in a certain repairman from a particular type of repair, like appliance or automotive or electronic. People have faith in different things. People have faith in one another. What we're talking about is having faith in God. And a lot of times this is an important thing to acknowledge, because people who are believers, such as we consider ourselves to be, that is to say, people who will act upon the written word of God, if you think that something isn't happening in your life because you're not believing, this is a question many times of you're not having enough faith in God. That you're looking to yourself and your own ability, and that is a big mistake. It's not about what you do. It's not about how great a believer you are. I mean, it's simple action. That's all. That's what believing is. It's simple action. And if you are acting, there's no big deal, really. You know that if you open that door at the back of the teaching hall and walk out the door, you've exited the room. And that, of course, would be believing. Just to know that, to know that and refuse to do that would be mental assent. Well, I know there's a door, and I know if I exit the door, I know I've exited the room, but you refuse to do it, that's mental assent. If you're confident that that door will lead you out of this room and you need to leave the room, you know, to go home or whatever, that, of course, would require believing. And so it's not a big deal. Believing is not a big deal. It's all on God. He's the one who makes these things possible. And it's on Him and His Word that we must have faith, not on ourselves. I've seen people over the years condemn themselves or condemn or judge others because they say such and such a person wasn't believing. They just weren't believing. Well, if that means they weren't acting, well then yes, that person made a mistake by not acting when they could have. But it's God that we must have faith in. And so faith is it's a noun. And a noun always describes a person, place, or thing, right? Faith is a thing. It's just a thing. And in the Bible, this word pistis or pistis, which is spelled, transliterated from the Greek P-I-S-T-I-S, is found 244 times. Out of those 244 times, it is translated faith 239 times. Assurance once, believe once, actually, and it is it's interesting because where it's translated believe, it is with the word ek, E-K, which is another Greek word which means out of, believing out of. So you would believe out of faith. If you have faith, you would believe out of your faith. In other words, faith, which means confidence, trust, assurance. If I have faith or confidence in God's Word, then I would believe out of that, meaning that because of my confidence in God's Word, I have no problem tithing. People have problem tithing because they don't have faith in God's Word. And I'm just using this as an example. People look at their finances, they look at their bills, they look at the world around them, and then they say, I cannot afford to tithe. Well, you could only say that if you have more confidence in the world and in this economic situation you find yourself in, more trust in that than you do in God's Word. It doesn't matter how the situation of the world is. The Word of God tells us that if we tithe, that we will be benefited from that. Not because God needs money, it's not a question of that. It's a question of where do you put your trust? And faith and trust are very closely aligned. If your trust is in God, it's not in the money. If your trust is in the money, you're already in a bad situation. Because, like it says in the Old Testament, riches make themselves wings like eagles mount up and fly away. And don't they? So hard to hold on to them. So hard to hold on to money, just runs through your hand. And so the world's always got their hand out for your dollar. They've always got their hand in your back pocket. And the economy, it's never going to be great. Sorry, it's just not going to happen. Because there will be always greed and greedy men to try to take your money or percentage of your earnings. So to trust God would be the smartest thing to do, and that requires faith. You have to have faith in God, not in your ability to earn, not in the ability of the economy to rebound, not in your ability to budget, although budgeting is a good thing to do. That's a part of stewardship. So faith is something that has to do with what God has said and having reliance in His Word that it's the truth. And therefore, I will act on it where action is required or appropriate. Where there's no action, I just simply accept God's Word. For example, and I like this example, it says in the very opening verses of the Bible that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That is good enough for me. No action on my part is required. Those who act to try to disprove that, their action is unbelief. Fine, they can have that. If they want to believe that they're a monkey's uncle, that's okay with me. Or they came out of a big explosion or some other nonsense, fine. The Bible is not for unbelievers. It's for people who believe. That's what it's for. Not for people who don't believe. So faith is something that we must have in God. And to have faith, you must first hear, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's Word. You've got to hear God's Word. If you don't hear God's word, then you won't have faith, because you won't know what to have faith in. Right? It's not just you can sit there, oh, I have faith in God. You must hear his word. What are you going to have faith in? That there is a God? Or that the creation came from God? Well, of course, that's simple. Anybody who looks around them and doesn't see that there's a divine intelligence behind everything, they're dumber than a box of rocks. Sorry. I don't care how many degrees they have. How can you look at the creation and not know that there's an intelligence behind it? But to know something about that creator, something about the intelligence behind that creation, you've got to know God's word. And then you can have faith. Then you can have something solid upon which to act. In Mark chapter 11, there's a great record about the fruitless fig tree. It begins in verse 12. On the morrow, when they, and this is Jesus and the disciples that were with him, were come from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply, or perhaps, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, this was for a teaching example to them. Of course, the fig tree and the time of figs, Jesus would know that, but figs have little buds before they become big, ripe figs. A big, ripe fig is, oh, it's the size of a small pear, and you can't miss it. They're big, they're green, and they're kind of like a magenta or a plum color inside. They're delicious. And they don't just start out that way. They start out small and grow. And so this was something he did by revelation. But it shows you that when you must believe God, when you have something to act on, God told him to do this, you have to be direct. He didn't, as the man said, beat around the bush. He spoke directly to the tree. And it was a figure of speech, because the fig tree in the last times of the Bible represents people. It's the people's tree. Specifically, he was talking about Israel. Israel had no fruit after that because Israel walked away from God. But the point he's teaching them here is how to have faith in believing. And they came to Jerusalem when Jesus went into the temple, verse 15, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer or allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And again, you know, people use this as an example to say that, you know, Jesus was kicking over the tables and whipping them with cat of nine tails. And I don't know if you've seen the artist's conception, but artist conceptions have depicted him doing that. The reason he knocked their tables over and confronted them, and I'm sure he didn't beat on them, was because the doves and things they sold were, you know, they were inferior. And it was supposed to be a service for the people who came to the temple, because when you came to the temple, you had to bring with you some kind of an offering. And so to make it reasonable and easy for people who traveled a long distance, there would be those merchants who would make available the sale of things such as doves and other things that were used for offerings in the temple. But they were supposed to be the first fruit, the very best doves, not the doves that were going to die of some sickness, halt and lame and inferior. And he was angry about that, which is why he called them thieves. Because if you sell somebody something, in the temple or not, which is inferior, you are a thief. We see people who do this with theft of service in retail shops or in places where they sell inferior products intentionally. That is, and we've called it highway robbery, charge too much, sell an inferior item. They're thieves. They're stealing. Whenever you sell something, from God's perspective, it's supposed to be equitable, which means The person buying whatever it is you're selling needs to be as happy and blessed with what they've purchased as you, the seller, the retailer, are with the finances that you've received in exchange. It should be equal, a fair balance. God loves a fair balance. That's what equity is about. That's why gambling is wrong, because gambling is a one-sided affair. One person benefits from the other person's loss. So in any kind of retail exchange, barter or with finances, it needs to be equitable. This wasn't equitable, and that's why he said, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations, the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree. Remember that fig tree? Dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And he said the most remarkable thing to them, have faith in God. That's what he said. To have faith, one must first hear. You see, God, for example, is the only one that can bring life from the dead. Hold your place here and go to Romans chapter 4. Hold your place in Mark. Romans 4. And we do know that faith comes by hearing, hearing from the Word of God. Here's the example of Abraham. Has to do with life from where there is no life. And only God can do that. You know, as scientists keep trying to bring life out of nothing, and it will never happen. All of their in vitro this and clone that and hybrid the other thing all begin with life. They use life. They take a seed. You mess with the seed. But you have to have the seed to start with. Pardon me. Verse 1. What shall we then say that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Romans 4:2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He could glory and boast, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, that might sound contradictory to what I said in opening, but you'll see as we continue to look at this, not at all. Because Abraham acted on words he heard from God. Therefore, Abraham, who is the father of faith, had faith in what God told him to the end that he acted on it. And when he acted on him, that was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You know, men can come up with works. You know what that's called? Religion. And, you know, you do this, you do that, you dip here, you dunk there. Dunk, shake, dry, shake, whatever. Shake and bake, the whole nine yards. It's all from man's doctrine. It's not what God says. When you act on what God says, when you have faith on his word and act on it, then and only then can you say you're believing and it's not of works. Works is what you do. Like I said, it's an easy matter to walk out that door. You believe and walk through that door that by opening the door and stepping outside, you've exited the building. That's simple. But now if you think you got to do, I don't know, tuck and roll and cartwheels and dip and kneel before you can go to the door, well, now that's works. Blessed are they, verse 7, whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, that will be the Jews, or upon the uncircumcision also, that will be the Gentiles. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign, the seal, of righteousness, that circumcision of the faith that he had yet being uncircumcised. Okay, God told Abraham that he needed to circumcise himself. He was an adult man, well into his years. And God told him that. By revelation, God said that he needed to remove the foreskin from his male member. That would be quite a challenge. And he used, it says in the Old Testament, a sharpened rock. He had to have faith in what God said to do that. When he did that, then he was believing, and not before then. He had the sign or the seal of it in his heart. The proof that he had faith was in his heart, and then on his skin, or the absence thereof. I always think of the example, and I've given it many times here in the teaching center, about a tattoo. A man does not go and get a tattoo of the woman he loves before he meets the woman he loves. He doesn't go and get a tattoo, you know, get a heart tattooed on his chest that says, "I love Susie." And then go look out for a woman named Susie. That would be ridiculous. But that is what the Jews were doing as regards circumcision. They actually thought that if they got circumcised, they were made righteous just by virtue of the circumcision. Well, that would be every bit as ridiculous as the man who thinks he has a woman named Susie that he's in love with because he got a tattoo that says, "I love Susie," or "I love Zelda." You pick the name. Mabel. Wilhelmina. Or if you're a woman, get a tattoo that says, "I love Iggy. Ignatz." And then you go find a guy named Ignatz. Well, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? As ridiculous as that is, no more so than the Jews thinking that by the act of circumcision they were made righteous. It's a sign, a seal of an inward reality. And he received the sign, verse 11, of circumcision, seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed on them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Look in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter on the heroes of faith. Hebrews 11, and skip on down to verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. God said, "Get up and go." He got up and went. He had to have faith in what God said before he acted, before he took the first step. By faith, he sojourned, that is to say, he traveled in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that will be tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, he never got to see that city. That city is mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's called that New Jerusalem. God gave this man revelation of that which was future, which is still yet future, a time to come. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. You see, only God can bring life from the dead. This blood covenant which God entered into with Abraham showed Abraham that the only way there would be life in his loins would be from God. it made him painfully aware, I'm talking about the circumcision, made him painfully aware of the life that wasn't there that only God could bring. And God did bring that. That, ladies and gentlemen, is faith. Look in verse 13. Talking about all these others, these all, not only Abraham, but those mentioned before him, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These promises were made to them, and they never received them. Just like we have been promised the return of Jesus Christ. They were promised His first coming. They did not live to see His first coming. We have not yet seen His return. But we have faith in His first coming. We've accepted Him as Lord. Therefore, we should have faith, confidence in God that if He says He's sending Jesus Christ back, then by golly, He is. He's sending Him back. I don't know when, but He's coming back. I only know that this is one day closer. And that is by faith. Nothing I can do to expedite that, but I can certainly, in my heart of hearts, have confidence that if God said it, that is definitely going to happen. Look in Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kingdom, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. He acted on His word. That's believing. God told him he was going to be the father of many nations. Well, he had to have faith in that to step out and believe. That took a lot. Just like after he received Isaac, that he was willing to sacrifice his only son. Quite a record. God told him he believed. Really something. Abraham was a man of faith. A man of faith, a worshiper of God. Men and women of faith are worshipers of God. You know, in Egypt, there was no altar for Abraham, so he built one. Look also in Galatians. Now, to believe, or believe, is a verb, as I said before. A verb connotes action, unlike a noun. A noun is a person, place, or thing. The Greek, it is the word pistis. The word believe or believing from which the English word believe or believing is translated, is a verb. In Galatians chapter 3, it is the Greek word pisteo. P-I-S-T-E-U-O. It is a verb and it is in the active tense. It is in the active tense from pistis, because pistis comes from the root word pitho, which means to persuade. Pisteo comes from the word pistis, which means to be persuaded. Pisteo means to act on having been persuaded. Follow me? Did you follow that? I'll say it again. First, you're persuaded. That's pisteo. Then you have faith. You're convinced. Out of being convinced, you have pisteo, which is to act. You act on what you've been convinced on. Do you ever act on something that you're not convinced you should act on? If you do, you always question it, right? And then you become, like we learned a couple of weeks ago, you become a double-minded person. And a double-minded person can't expect anything, because they're yes, no, maybe, right? We act on what we're convinced. You go to the doctor when you don't feel well because you think that he can help you. If you don't think he can help you, don't bother going. Right? You eat a certain food because you think it tastes good. If you're not sure, you might not eat it. Right? If you eat it once and it tastes bad, you might not eat it again. Because now you're not convinced. Or maybe it made you sick. Ever have that happen? We eat a particular thing and it makes you deathly ill. And from that point on, that particular food is anathema. You had no way would you eat that. You ever have that happen? When I was a little boy, I had a spaghetti eating contest with my cousin Dennis. And I got sick. He got sick. I didn't eat pasta for decades after that. And I have Italian relatives. My wife would tell you it's only in recent years that I've begun to eat it because I could always get that mind picture of, you know, barfing up gallons of spaghetti that we were eating. Look in Galatians 3, or foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Well, how did you? Hearing of faith. Well, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How? By the hearing of what? Faith, right? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He heard what God told him. We looked at the circumcision thing in brief. I mentioned Isaac. We also looked in brief about him leaving his father's land to go to a land of promise, which he didn't even know where it was. He didn't even know where he was going, looking for a city that he never did see. He acted on what God told him, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. That's how we live. Christ hath redeemed us, verse 13, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or added thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by what? And he's made many promises to us as well. This word, which is a verb, pisteo, is found 248 times in the Bible and 239 times as believe, commit unto once, committed unto once, put trust in once, and believer once. So what do you think it really means? It means to act. If you're committed on something, you act. If you are going to go skydiving and you commit, as they say, by stepping out of the airplane, you're believing, or you have faith in that parachute, or you would not be so foolish as to step out the airplane. Or if you went bungee jumping, bless your heart, if you're dumb enough to do that, you would trust that bungee cord was strong enough to bounce back. Or that your weight was calculated properly and the length of the cord was calculated properly in relationship to how far the drop is to the ground, so that it would stop you before you hit the ground and became nothing but a bag of meat, all squished, right, with lots of broken bones. You'd never step off, right, if you didn't have faith in the bungee cord and the knuckleheads who did the math, right? Might be misplaced faith, though. I'd rather have faith in God. But you see the association. First, you have to hear. Having heard, then, you can have confidence in what you've heard, to the end that if action is required, you will, in fact, act upon it. It's really wonderful. Well, back to Mark chapter 11. You can continue to look in Hebrews chapter 11. I suggest you read about those individuals in the coming week. They're all examples for us. And I would urge you and encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 11 and then perhaps go into the Old Testament and see what those different individuals that are mentioned there, what they actually did, and what God told them, and how they had faith in God enough to act on what He said. Some miraculous records there. And there's even some mentioned there who not much is mentioned about. It says we've run out of time. You can look them up too and see what they did. These are our examples. These are the great cloud of witnesses that tell us what faith is really about, and how they, despite circumstances, despite all the things that the circumstances of the world would put in defiance to the Word of God, despite all of that, despite their conditions, how they felt, the threats they were under, and so forth, they still acted with confidence on the Word of God, which many of them only got by way of a still small voice, or got by way of a prophet telling them, another man saying, this is what the Lord had said. You and I have this entire Bible with so many promises in there, over 900 I'm told, that we can claim, but we must go to this Word of God, have faith in the God that authored it, and then act with full confidence on what He has said, and then, and only then, will we see the results. In Mark 11, in verse 22, if you go back there, I trust you've put a marker. Jesus said unto them, have faith in God. The Bible in basic English has it this way, have God's faith. The Douay has, have the faith of God. The Young's Literal has, have the faith of God. The Greek, directly from the Greek, is exete pistin theo, which means have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. Adolphus Say Worrell, in his translation of the New Testament with notes, wrote this, have the faith of God. Translators generally render this, have faith in God, but if this had been the thought, it would have been easy to have expressed it in the Greek. Faith originates with God, and those who have real faith have His faith, the same perhaps as the faith which is of the Son of God, mentioned in Galatians 2:20. And then verse 23, verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Well, you don't just say that to the mountain, but if God tells you to say that to the mountain, and you have faith in your heart and don't doubt, and say that to the mountain, and that mountain's going to move. Worrell wrote, this mountain, nothing short of the faith of God can remove mountains. But remember that the faith of God can remove mountains. His faith, operating through His obedient children, can accomplish things like that. You have a mountain that needs moved in your life? Have faith in God. Have faith in His Word and then act on it. The next verse he says, You could say it this way, I guess. Possess the faith of God. In the Aramaic, it reads, have in you the faith of God. Since faith itself is a gift of God, the genitive of origin is relevant. That's where it comes from. It comes from God. Paul never used an objective genitive writing the revelation given him of God. Of those who actually take Jesus at his word, as in Mark 11:22, possess the faith of God, actually get to experience verse 23 and verse 24, kind of faith. In verse 24, wherefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive, and you shall have. Have the faith that has been granted you. Have that faith that has been granted you. And that faith that has been granted you, if you believe what you've prayed for, if you have assurance that God heard you, if you have assurance that it's according to His Word, that it's based on His Word, you believe you've already received, you will have. You can't pray for such and such and doubt while you're praying. Because if you would, then you would be double-minded. And you can't think that it all rests upon your shoulders, because if you did that, you wouldn't have faith in Him. You'd have faith in who? Yourself. It's not about having faith in yourself. Faith is a marvelous thing. Look in Hebrews, last place we're going to go. Hebrews 11 again. This time we're going to go to the first verse in Hebrews 11. It's a tremendous thing, faith. I want you to really think about this in the week ahead. Because this faith is what brings things into fruition. Verse 1, now faith is the substance. Faith is the substance. The margin of your Bible might read the ground or confidence of things hoped for, the evidence or proof of things not seen. Faith is the proof. It's not seeing and then you have faith. Faith is the proof. It's the ground. It's the substance. It's the confidence of the things that aren't seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And of course, if you read about those elders, as I suggested, you'll see what they did. Their actions were based on faith. And then their actions, of course, were believing. But based on faith. Young's literal renders that first verse, faith is of things hoped for, a confidence of matters not seen, a conviction. You haven't seen Jesus Christ. You haven't put your hand into the nail prints or His side. You haven't walked with Him by the Sea of Galilee, or sat at His feet while He's taught, and yet you've acted on that. You've believed. You've said Jesus is Lord. In your heart of hearts, you believe that God raised Him from the dead. You pray to God in His name, and yet you haven't seen Him. The Authorized Standard Version, faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Weymouth, now faith is a well-grounded assurance of that for which we hope and a conviction of the reality of things which we do not see. And of course, Dr. Bullinger in his companion Bible renders that verse, now faith is the title deed of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. I have a Harley-Davidson motorcycle. I have the title deed. I could show you that Harley-Davidson motorcycle. You see lots of them around here in the valley. That I know that these guys riding them don't own them. The bank does. It ain't their Harley-Davidson. It's a loaner. In fact, they've got an ad now, even on TV, blow off the first month's payment. Nothing down, blow up. Well, you don't own that thing. I could show you the Harley. That's not the proof I own it. The proof I own that Harley Davidson is I got the title deed, baby. We used to call them pink slips years ago. I got the title deed. Okay? They're pink slips in New York because they were on your license. That's all I need is the title deed. Faith is the title deed of something you haven't seen yet. If you have that faith, then whatever it is you're praying for is yours. But you got to first have that faith, you see. Because faith is the title deed of things hoped for. It is the proof of things not seen.